We're going to return to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We have been studying the book of Luke for some time now, and we have for the past several weeks been really on the last night of the Lord's life here on this earth, as the last night with His disciples at least, and we've been going through this, and we're in verse 47 this morning. We'll pick up reading in Luke 22, 47. "And while He yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the twelve, went before them, and drew near unto Jesus to kiss Him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about Him saw what would follow, they said unto Him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? One of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and the captains of the temple, of the elders, which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief with the swords and with staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hand against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." We'll stop reading there. So last week we saw Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. What we saw was a real man with a real heartfelt prayer. We know that he knew what lay before him. He had gone before the Father, asking the Father, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." So he did not. Part of him did not want to go forth. He didn't want to drink the cup. The cup is the wrath of God. The wrath of God poured out on him because the sin of the world were placed upon him. And so we see him, and this is very real. It's very real. And it's important that we recognize that this was a legitimate prayer for Christ, that he was facing genuine, real anxiety. We saw even as his sweat is as great drops of blood, and we talked a little bit about maybe how that could take place. That the anxiety, the fear of what lay before him was very, very real. And we also saw how that even as this is being played out, that the disciples were asleep. They had fallen asleep, and Jesus had warned them, you know, pray lest ye enter into temptation. And then even after he had gone and prayed and came back, and he would again, you know, rise up, pray, warning them to pray and recognizing that temptation is going to come. And even as we heard this morning in Sunday school, at least in the class out here, that we have to be prepared for temptation. The way that we are prepared is in part by prayer. And so the scene that we've just read, that follows immediately after this. That is, we are told that even as he is telling them to rise up and pray, that Judas, along with this group of people from the elders and the priests and the Roman soldiers, that they would come upon the scene. And the first thing that takes place, we're told, is that Judas goes to kiss Jesus. And that was a customary greeting. Men would greet one another with a kiss, maybe a kiss on one cheek or maybe even a kiss on both cheeks. It was like a handshake for us today. You know, men would walk up to one another, maybe shake hands. But there, it was a kiss. And this time, though, the kiss had significance. It was a prearranged signal. That the one that he kisses, this is Jesus. And you say, well, why would they need to do that? Well, it was dark. And in the darkness, the soldiers, they wouldn't know who to take hold. And so Judas had discussed this with him and said, well, whoever I kiss, you lay hold of him. You hold him fast. And so that would be the signal. And that's what's taking place. And there's something just really incredibly ironic in what's taking place, this whole betrayal. Judas is feigning friendship, and he's using that pretend friendship as the very means to betray the Lord. It's the height of hypocrisy. It is the guilty betraying the innocent. That's what's laying out before us. And even now, you know, today the name Judas is now synonymous with betrayal. I've watched movies and read books, and they would talk about the Judas goat. A Judas goat is a goat that is trained. You put it with the flock, maybe a flock of sheep, and it would be a part of that flock, and it would lead the flock to the place of slaughter. The goat would be spared, but all the sheep would be slaughtered. And likewise, you know, that's really what Judas is doing right here. He has been a part of this group, and he's been a friend to Jesus. And now he is leading the Lamb of God to the slaughter. But unlike the case with the Judas goat, the sheep didn't know what's going on. They're just following the goat. But in this case, Jesus knows exactly what's happening. He knows exactly what's taking place. He knows what he is doing. This is the course that he himself has chosen. We've already seen how difficult a choice it is. And we need to see that difficulty. That's what we talked about last time. But understand that even in the midst of this difficulty, Jesus chooses this course of action. There is no part of this entire evening in which Jesus is not in complete control. He is not just a victim of bad circumstances. He is in control at every instance. And he is deliberately surrendering to the will of God. He's doing exactly what God would have him to do. He is choosing to drink the cup of his Father's wrath. So, Judas comes up to Jesus, and then we have verse 48, where Jesus says to Judas, "Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" So this shows us that Jesus knows what's going on. He knows not only, you know, who's going to betray him. He's already told him that one of you is going to betray me. But now he even knows how he's going to betray him. He knows the purpose behind the kiss. And so what Jesus is doing, even with this question, is he is deliberately exposing to Judas his sin. He is confronting Judas with his sin. Judas has got this this facade of friendship, this fake, phony friendship, but Jesus knows the truth. And what he wants is he wants Judas to see the truth. He wants Judas to understand what's happening. He wants to show Judas the ugliness of the act that he is doing. He wants him to see that. He wants to see the seriousness of it. He's not just betraying a friend. He is betraying the Son of Man. He is betraying the Christ. He is betraying the Savior of the world. This is the worst act that's ever been perpetrated against a person. He is betraying the best friend that any human being has ever had. He is leading him to the slaughter. And it's actually an act of mercy that Jesus asks him this question. It is an act of mercy. It is Jesus exposing to Judas, as I said, the ugliness of his act, the seriousness of this act. It is a last plea, if you will, to turn back. Repentance. You know, when God confronts us with our sin, He's not trying to harm us. He's trying to help us. He's trying to lead us into the path of righteousness. I think that's why He says this to Judas. "Are you going to betray me with a kiss?" You know, in other words, open your eyes, man. Do you not see what you're doing? Do you not recognize the evil that you are about to perpetrate? It's an act of mercy, what Jesus is saying. I do wonder what went through Judas's mind when he said it. Was there like a sudden panic? I'm exposed. I mean, I'm found out. Was it a sharp pain of guilt? Was it both? Was it something else? We do know that the next morning, when it was clear that Jesus would be murdered, that he would be killed, that Judas, you know, went before the high priest and the the elders and he confessed his wrongness. I think he was overwhelmed with guilt. He told him, he said, "I have betrayed innocent blood." Their response was, "Well, what's that to us? You see to it." In other words, that's your problem. Judas, you know, he wanted to correct it. He wanted to fix it. It was too late. Sometimes when we act, we do things that are not fixable. We can't undo what we've done. And Judas couldn't undo it. It was the plan was unfolded. You know, maybe at some point previous to this, he could have stopped it. But he couldn't now. It's done. The deed is done. And so, not being able to get them to change anything, he takes the 30 pieces of silver and he throws it on the floor. And then he leaves. We know that he goes out and hangs himself. In the room there, the money's laying on the floor. I don't know what transpired. We're not really given, you know, the details as far as maybe everything that took place out of that. I mean, did they laugh at him? Did they have a sense that you know what? We've sure pulled one over on him. Boy, we've really won here. Did they relish in their victory? I don't know, but at some point, they got up and they picked up the money. They said, "Well, what are we going to do with this?" And then they said, "Well, we can't put it in the treasury because that would be wrong." You talk about hypocrisy. They plotted to murder the Son of God. They have just been confronted with His innocence. They have no compassion for either Jesus or even Judas. What is that to us? That's your problem. You handle that. But you know what? We can't put this money in the treasury because it's blood money. We'll just go buy a field and we'll bury strangers there. Again, it's hypocrisy. It is pretend righteousness. It is a mask. It is putting on a mask and say, "Oh, we're very holy. See, we won't put the blood money in the treasury." They were the ones that made it blood money. They were the ones that bought the innocent for murder. But they're not going to put the money in the treasury. It shows you just how tremendous the ability of man is to justify himself and to feel righteous in himself. The level of hypocrisy that man can go to is tremendous. Back in the scene of Luke, we have Luke. We've already had this transpire. Judas comes up. He's going to kiss Jesus. Jesus says, "You're going to betray the Son of Man with a kiss." And then the soldiers go to grab him. The disciples recognize what's happening. And they say, "Well, they had already misunderstood Jesus when he said you need to bring a sword." And he wasn't talking about bring a sword to, because we're about to do battle. He was saying, you need to be prepared for the future. You need to bring money, you need to bring purse. Before I sent you out, I didn't send you with money, I didn't send you with a purse, I didn't send you with a sword. Now you need to have money, now you need to have a purse, now you need to provide for yourself. Before things miraculously provided for you, now you need to take responsibility. That's all he was saying. And they said, "Well, we got two swords." And Jesus says, "Okay, that's enough. You know, that's enough of that. That's not the point." They had misunderstood, but they'd got their swords. And so, even as they realize what's happening, somebody shouts, possibly Peter, "Lord, shall we smite with a sword?" And then they don't even wait for an answer. Phew! Takes a sword, tries to take off the man's head, at least I think, cuts off his ear. And this was an impulsive and foolish act. I think it's John that tells us it is Peter that does this. And we know that that's the nature of Peter. That is, that Peter oftentimes speaks and acts before he thinks. That's why a lot of us can relate to him, because, hey, we know what that's like. We speak, and then we say, oh, why did I say that? And that's the way Peter is. Peter is, he's impulsive. He follows his passions. He's a passionate person. You see, nowadays, that's considered a virtue. It's considered a virtue. Everybody says, you know, just follow your heart. Follow your heart. You know, you just got to do what feels right to you. You just got to do what feels right. Go by your feelings. But that's really not a biblical approach, and it's very unwise. Here is a moment where Peter is undoubtedly, you know, sincere in his desire to defend Jesus. And you say, well, that's a good thing. But it's not if that's not the will of God. And Christ has shown them time and time again what is to take place. This very night, He has shown them. This very night, He has told them what has taken place. They know that something's amiss, but they want to fight. So Peter takes out the sword. He goes after the guy. And in so doing, he exposes Jesus to the accusation that he was leading a revolt. He wasn't leading a revolt, but he at least, we could imagine how that the soldiers could portray it as such. Well, we went out there to talk to them, and they started attacking us, and hey, we guy had to lose an ear. Of course, Jesus healed him, which we'll get to in a moment. But I want you to see the foolishness of Peter's act. How that he was acting impulsive. It was natural. It's normal. We can understand it. But just because it's natural and it's normal and we can understand it, and we might even think, well, that's a justifiable reaction, that doesn't make it right. Doesn't make it right. This is Peter falling into temptation. Remember what Jesus said? Watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. Prepare, because temptations are going to come upon you and you're going to react. You'll react with your feelings instead of your mind. Instead of being led of the Spirit, you'll be led of your passions, your emotions. And when you get led by your emotions, you make wrong choices. This is a caution to all of us. Brother Michael in Sunday school, he said, you need to prepare for temptation. That's what Jesus said. Pray lest you fall into temptation. How desperately we need God. Why? Because the natural self does the opposite of what God wants us to do. That's our natural self. Peter did what came naturally. It was his nature to fight. It's our nature to fight, isn't it? It's our nature to retaliate when someone speaks against us, when they slap us, to slap them harder. And yet Christ comes along and he says, turn the other cheek. That's not natural. Somebody says something against us, we try to give it to them right back and harder. That's natural. But it's not godly. It's not Christ-like. Jesus says to Peter, suffer ye thus. He's taking the man's ear. So Jesus says, suffer ye thus, as if to say, you need to prevent this. You need to allow this. This is the will of God. This is the cup that I have to drink. This is what God has given me to do. He heals the man's ear. This is Jesus loving his enemy. Literally. Showing tenderness and compassion and concern for the very people who have come to take him so that he can be murdered. John tells us that the man's name was Malchus. Malchus. And some speculate that the reason why that John tells us his name was that the early church would have known him, that he was a believer, that he come to Christ after this event. And you know, I hope that's the case. That would be a wonderful, good thing to come out of all this. It certainly won't be the first time that Jesus loves his enemy and then his enemy comes to love him, will it? Now that happens every time someone repents and believes, doesn't it? Our nature is to oppose him. Our nature is to be his enemy. And yet he loves us. He's compassionate. He's long-suffering. He seeks our salvation. That's what he said. I came to seek and to save that which is lost. And when we repent and believe it, we come to love him. The love of God is shed abroad in our heart. So we come to love him. You can't help but see the contrast in all of this is taking place between, say, Peter and the disciples and then Jesus. Peter is led by his emotions. The disciples are going to scatter. They're going to be struck by fear and they're going to run. This is natural man. Natural man is uncontrolled, undisciplined, driven by his passions. Whatever they may be, anger, lust, envy, fear, to react, to try to preserve self, that's natural man. To protect self, that's what we do. That's why we can be very rude and ugly toward one another, because we think that by showing kindness to one another, we're going to somehow be open to something vulnerable. We're going to get hurt. So we're unloving. We're fearful of loving. And yet Christ can love the very ones that come to murder him. We see him in every instance, as I've said already, in complete control. Being very deliberate. We know that he has genuine fear and anxiety associated with all that's taking place. We know that. We know that there's a part of him in his flesh that would want to run. He said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. So there's a part of him that would like to flee with the disciples. He chooses not to. He chooses the will of the Father over his own will. This is the beauty of Christ. We have a hard time grasping this. Or maybe I should say we have a hard time implementing this. Maybe we understand it. We do see it. We see the beauty of Christ's reaction versus the disciples' reaction. The one that submits to God versus the one that submits to self. We see the contrast there. But even as we see it, we know that in our own circumstances, we also give to self. I like the book of James in chapter 3. We've read this before. James chapter 3 talks about the wisdom that is from above versus the wisdom that is from below. In verse 13, he said, James chapter 3, verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. So he makes a statement there that if you've got wisdom, prove it by your behavior. That's what he's saying. Demonstrate it. Through your behavior, the way that you react, show your wisdom. He says, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. When you and I react to circumstances in our natural self, it will be earthly, sensual, devilish. It'll be earthly. It's from heaven. From earth, not heaven. It'll be sensual, so it's driven by the passions. It will be devilish. Remember the instance where Jesus is explaining to the disciples again about what is to take place. This is before the evening that we're talking about now. He told them about it, and Peter took hold of the Lord and rebuked the Lord. Remember what Jesus said to him? He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of man." See, your desires are fleshly. Your desires are earthly. It's sensual. It's devilish. You are an instrument of Satan right now. And we all know that. We've all experienced that. We've all been driven by our passions, our emotions, rather than by the Spirit of God. He says, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." Why do churches have problems? Why do churches have troubles? Because too often we're driven by our earthly, sensual, devilish desires than by the Spirit of God. And what does that lead to? Envy and strife, confusion, and every evil work. Verse 17, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure." It has the right motive. There's no evil desire, no hidden agenda. It's pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. You know what easy to be entreated means? It means you're approachable. People can talk to you. You ever met somebody you just can't talk to? You just can't talk to them. Because everything you say is going to be distorted. Everything you say is going to be taken out of context. Everything that you say is going to lead to an argument. You just can't talk to them. He says here that when we have wisdom that is from above, it is easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Everything that we're seeing, except for in Christ, is filled with hypocrisy on this night in Luke chapter 22 that we're seeing unfold. It's filled with hypocrisy. Jesus turns to His captors. Again, He's calm. He's deliberate. He says to them, "Who are you looking for?" This is in not Luke's account. "Who are you looking for?" And they say, "Jesus." He said, "I'm He." I think it's John tells us they fell back. I always thought that was the coolest thing. So they say, "Who are you looking for?" Or he says, "Who are you looking for?" "Jesus." He says, "I am." That's literally what he says. "I am." And they fall. Do you think that Jesus could defeat these men at this moment? They couldn't even stand against Him confessing who He was. He didn't need two swords. He didn't need a sword at all. He used the sword of His mouth. They fell back. He could have easily defeated them. Again, everything Jesus does is deliberate. He's in complete control. We have in verse 52 of Luke chapter 22, He says to them, "Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to Him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staffs? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hand against me. But this is your hour, the power of darkness." You could have taken me any time. I mean, I was every day in the temple. Why you come to me like a thief or a rebel? And why do you have all these weapons? You could have taken me any time. I taught in your temples. What's going on here? Well, Christ knows the answer. He knows what they're doing. He knows why they're doing it. And what He wants, I think, is for them to see what they're doing. They're the ones breaking the law. They're the lawless one. They're acting as if He's a thief, as if He's some sort of criminal. But they're the ones that want to hide in the darkness. You know why they didn't take Him in the temple? They were afraid. They were afraid that the people would revolt. Why? Because people recognized him for who he was. They had to have time to get their story together and get the accusations. We know how this is all going to play out. We've read the story. We know that he's going to have a sham of a trial in the middle of the night. They don't care about right and wrong. They don't care about what is just. They're going to stir the people up. They're going to murder him. That's their plan. That's their intention. And so Jesus, by basically asking this question, he is, just as he did with Judas, he's exposing the truth. You can't help but see the power of truth in all this. That's what he's done the whole evening, is expose the truth. Judas is hiding behind his betrayal with a kiss. Peter is hiding a lack of submission by his impulsive act and taking matters into his own hands. And these men, these who have come against him, they're hiding their lawlessness in the darkness of night. And Jesus, he's the light of the world. What a wonderful metaphor. He's the light of the world. He's exposing. He shines a light of truth on everything. He speaks the truth in love. You know, this is what he's done throughout his whole life. Particularly throughout his ministry, he has been the light of the world. He has shown us what man was meant to be. Think about everything that you know about the life of Jesus. We've gone through his life in the book of Luke. See his compassion. See his readiness to forgive. Even people who were taken in the very act of sin, he is ready to forgive. You see his mercy, his compassion. You see the hatred that he has for hypocrisy. He loves the truth. He is the truth. He tells us, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. So in other words, what food is to the body, doing the will of the Father, is to his soul. It sustains him. That's not us, is it? That's not our nature, is it? Not in our natural self. That's not the way that we operate. We like to fulfill the desires of the flesh, whatever they may be. We want to be like Judas and feign friendship in order to get him to give us what we want. Or maybe like Peter, we impulsively strike out at others because they're not doing what we want. Or maybe like the crowd that came against Jesus, we just sort of hide in our sins in the darkness. We try to keep it all hid. We come to church, paint on our smile, sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." But we don't want to uncover the bitterness of our heart, or maybe the envy or the hatred, the lust, or whatever it may be that we struggle with. We don't want to see our sin. And we come, and if the Word of God is preached, it exposes our sin. It shows us ourselves. It shows us how far short we have fallen of the glory of God. And yet, He does this without malice. That is, He exposes ourself to us. And there's no malice at all. There's no hatred. There's no anger. There's no venom in what he's doing. He is doing it as an act of mercy. Just like he did with Peter. And he told Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Peter, pray lest you fall into temptation. Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan! None of this was done with any malice at all. All of it was done as an act of mercy. We come to church and God exposes us to ourselves. He opens, He puts the mirror before us, and He shows us the ugliness of our sin. And He's not trying to make us feel bad. Well, maybe He is a little bit. He wants us to sorrow over our sin. He wants us to see the ugliness of our sin. You know, I think it just occurs to me how what a strong contrast that is to the message of our day that tells us everybody's okay. And wants us all to feel good about ourselves. No matter what we're doing, no matter what sin we're committing, we're supposed to feel good about ourselves because the greatest sin of all is to not have self-esteem. And Jesus says, look, this is the truth. You need to see the truth. You don't need to see the lie. You need to see the reality of your condition, because only when you see the reality of your condition will you see the need that you have for Christ. It's an act of mercy when God shows us ourselves. He's not trying to rub our noses in our sin. He wants us to bring us to repentance. I think that's what He did with Judas. I think He's what He was doing with Peter. I think to an extent, even the crowd that came before Him, He is exposing the truth. He is being the light of the world. But men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Jesus tells us that those who are His will come to the light. So in other words, true believers confronted with their sin respond by repentance. Did you hear what I just said? True believers, when exposed to their sin, come to repentance. That's actually what John, I think, means in 1 John. 1 John in chapter 1. It says in verse 8, if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. It's the nature of man. It's the nature of natural man, unbelieving man, to deny sin, to deceive self, to convince that wrong is right and right is wrong, to feel justified in whatever actions they have chosen to take. At some point, Judas in his mind recognized, and in his mind he had convinced himself that what he was doing was the best thing to do. These men who conspired to murder Jesus, they were convinced that this is what we need to do. They were deceived. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful and just. There's the character of God. He is faithful and just. Sometimes we see ourselves, we see our sin, and it makes us feel very, very low. Maybe even the enemy comes along and he reminds us of our sins in order to make us feel low. He doesn't want us to see Jesus, who is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Christ is loving. He's compassionate. He delights in mercy. That's what the Bible says. What does that mean, that He delights in mercy? It means that He enjoys being merciful. He enjoys showing you and me mercy. He loves to put His glory on display. And one of the ways that He does that is by being faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And not only forgive us. So it's not only the idea that He just says, well, okay, and overlook your sins. No. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Where is God leading us? Why does God confront us with our sins? Why does God, you know, expose us to ourselves? Why does He hold up that mirror and shows us the ugliness of our sins? Why does He do that? Because He wants to lead us to all righteousness. He wants to lead us to what we were meant to be. As believers, He's leading us to Christ-likeness. And somewhere there's a part of us in our flesh that wants to retaliate, to buck against that. But there's a spirit within the believer that's drawn to it, that wants to be purged, that wants to be cleansed, that wants that fellowship with God. I can't help but think about the difference between Judas and Peter. Both of them, their sins were exposed. Judas, on this very evening, Jesus says, "Are you going to betray me with a kiss?" The next morning, he goes out and hangs himself. He's trying to deal with his sin.